Second Chronicles 29, and is praying about the message and hearing some good preaching this weekend while I was down in Arkansas. And just a lot of good things that was said and a lot of good things that was preached. And I like hearing different preachers and how they style things and how they say things and how they word things. And I hang around a bunch of guys down there that God has given them some light. These guys believe the Bible. They don't compromise about it. In fact, they kind of had a meeting one night, some of the preachers in a local Free Will Baptist conference of that area. And they were just kind of meeting together and trying to decide what to do about all the heresy that's moving into the denomination and all the junk and all the false doctrine and things like that, the rock and roll music. Mike Hutzel was telling me that there's one of these new churches is supposed to be a Free Will Baptist church that is going in, and he said they're calling it the Extreme Radical Church. And he said it's the awfulest thing you've ever seen, and it's the music, and he said it's everything. He said you can guarantee they're not going to be preaching out of a Bible in there. And he said it's the awfulest thing he's ever heard of. And he was just very, very distressed, and a lot of other preachers are just distressed at what's going on. Things that's going on in the world, things that's going on in the country. We'll bring distress to people, and it'll cause us to wonder what's going on in the world. There was a consensus, and I think if you talk to people, there's a consensus in the world right now, especially in America. If you just talk to people who've lived in this country long enough and kind of know a little bit about some things, if you ask them if you think that things are kind of winding down and maybe the end of the world is near, or maybe the Christ is going to come back, and you get a lot of people that might say yes to that. And I think that's probably true, because a lot of people are recognizing that in this world things are not right. They're not right. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with politics. There's things wrong with business. Things wrong with just about every area of life. There's something wrong. And it needs to be fixed. And let me tell you this part of it. The world is going to be looking for a Savior. They're going to be looking for someone to take this thing and turn it around and make it right. The problem is, most people do not know enough about God and about Jesus, our Savior, that someone else is going to come along claiming to be Jesus. He'll even be able to convince. The Bible says that God is going to send strong delusion and they'll believe a lie. The problem is most people don't know enough about the real Jesus to be able to decide if they were looking at two men having to decide who was the real Jesus and who was the imposter. They may not be able to tell the right one from the wrong one. Israel couldn't do it. Israel made a decision on the day that Christ was crucified. And here they brought Jesus. Here Jesus, the sinless Son of God, came down from heaven and was standing there in Pilate's court. And then, just to make it just as extreme as possible, they went down into the worst prison, found a murderer, thief, drug him up out of prison in chains, and stood him there on the other side of Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate asked Israel, who do you want me to release to you? He was thinking, surely they'll pick the sinless Son of God. They didn't. They picked Barabbas, who they had got out of prison, a murdering thief. They chose him. Kind of makes me not wonder anymore why we pick the politicians and the leaders and the mayors and the governors and the judges that we pick nowadays. I kind of don't wonder at that anymore. The Bible says that righteousness is what exalts a nation. It's what makes a nation a great nation. It's not the fact that we have baseball that makes America great. It's not the fact that we have more military missiles than North Korea. That's not what makes us great. It's not the fact that we take money that we don't even really have and give it away to nations all over. That's not what makes us a great nation. It's not the fact that
We buy new cars and new houses, and we have a lot of food. And it's not the fact that we have a lot of nice clothes and wear not a lot of nice perfume and cologne. And that's not it. What used to make America a great nation was the fact that you didn't have to lock your door at night. What made America a great nation was that when your neighbor had a need, all the neighborhood ran over to that neighbor and helped them. That's what used to make America a great nation. What used to make America a great nation is that the message that our children was getting from the school teacher and from the parents and from the minister was the same message. They all agreed how that child was to be raised. Now, nobody agrees with anybody. And so now we've gotten into a situation where a child can do something as innocent as eat a Pop-Tart in the wrong way and be thrown out of school. Why? Something wrong. And we need somebody to come and fix it. Is that agreed?
Amen.
The person who needs to fix it comes from the Bible. Okay? The Bible does teach that Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to rule over planet Earth for 1,000 years. That's what it says, and I believe what it says. And I'll be honest with you, I can't wait for that one. And I don't care what side of the political aisle you're on. I don't really care, because it's all messed up both ways. We're not getting our interests represented, are we? We're getting special interests represented in this country. They're not speaking for us. Amen? They're not speaking for us. And now, no matter what ideology you have, the rule in Washington, D.C. is you can be bought off. And we send what we think were good guys to Washington, D.C., and as soon as they got there, we found out they can be bought and paid for just like everybody else. I don't know why I'm saying all that. I'm just saying we need a king. Amen? You better pray that you choose the right king. Amen? Choose the right king. We're talking about a king in 2 Chronicles 29. We have the story of Hezekiah. And the Bible says, we're going to start in verse 1, move down to verse 10. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, has done. That's what makes a good king right there. We need a king that will read the Bible. Amen. We need a leader that will read the Bible. And verse 3, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord your God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. Boy, I could preach on that this morning. But he said in verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. And they've also shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. We've kind of been preaching along those lines that when the doors of the house of the Lord were shut, there's no praying going on. There's no ministering going on. There's no sacrifice taking place. The lamp of Israel, the light of Israel, the Bible, the Holy Spirit had been put out, and no one was reading their Bible, and no one was being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. All that had taken place, and we see that is exactly right there. Now I want you to look at verse 8, because I'm going to kind of build this into you, and I want you to understand that what the Bible says is right. What it says is right. And the name of the sermon this morning is, you need a covenant. You need an agreement with God. But I'm going to show you, and I'm going to help you out this morning, just so that you won't be thinking while I'm preaching, oh, I've already got one, preacher. I've already got, me and God struck a deal a long time ago. I was out deer hunting one year on the Lord's day. I was sitting up in that tree. I was waiting for a deer to come by, and nothing was coming by, so I thought, maybe me and the Lord have us a little talk. Well, Lord, you know I like to drink a lot. And Lord, you know, it's only made me mad enough one time. I only hit my wife one time. That's not too bad, is it? And Lord, you know, I kind of like to look at the ladies every now and then. I got some things in my pickup truck over there. But you know, Lord, you know, that's just me. But Lord,
kids. I pay child support when I have to. I'm a pretty good guy. And so, Lord, you're out here telling about this hell thing. I don't know if I believe in that or not, but God, just in case hell's real, why don't we just have this little deal where every time now I go fishing and hunting, I'll pray to you and talk to you like I'm talking to you now. And you let me keep my Bud Light. You let me keep my Playboys. You let me be nice to my children, help me pay my child support. You help me not hit my wife. And I get to go hunting and fishing. And I get to do whatever it is I sort of feel like doing, God. But I promise you that every now and then while I'm out fishing, I'll think of you. And will you let me go into heaven on those terms? Did you know that I've sat across the table from people who said that they already had an arrangement with God? Sterling, I sat across the table from Steve Leonard one time. First time I ever met him. He said, me and God's got our own thing going. Hey, I'm glad that God showed up and showed Steve the real deal. Amen. And Steve comes in my office and says, Mike, I want to know whether or not I'm going to heaven before I die. Steve, I think you already know. I think you already know that God saved your soul and that God cleaned your sins and washed your sins away. And I think, Steve, if you die today, you'd go to heaven. He said, you know what? I think I know it. He spent the last week of his life telling everybody, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. But it was not based on what he told me the first time I sat across the table from him. And he said, me and God's got my own deal going. I go fishing and hunting all the time, and I talk to God, and I'm just as close to God as any of you church people out there. That's what he said. You need a covenant. You need you a covenant with God. And I'm going to show you why. I want you to look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, wherefore the wrath of the Lord. Wrath. Think about that word. Wrath. The wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. He hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see with your eyes. You know what astonishment is? Astonishment was when I found out that my mom knew about this little funny, dirty note that me and this boy at Christian school was passing to one another. We were writing all these little dirty words in there. Hee, 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 tickle, tickle, tickle. We were writing filthy stuff on a piece of paper and passing it back and forth. And astonishment was when my mom walked in my bedroom door with that note in her hand. I left it in my pants. And she washed my pants and found it before she washed it. And I had astonishment on my face. You know why? Phil, I was afraid of my mom. She wasn't abusive to me. But I knew my mom expected me to do right and live right. And when she walked in the door with that note, I had an astonishment in my eyes. And I want to tell you what, the wrath of mom came out on me that day. How many of y'all, raise your hand if you've ever had something like that? Wrath of mom or wrath of dad? Amen? That helped you, didn't it? Don't you look at verse 9. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're without Jesus, you are in captivity. You're in bondage. If you are without a covenant from Almighty God, if you have not reconciled unto God for your sins, you're in bondage right now. So in verse 10, here's what Hezekiah said. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. And let me just say, and I want you to take your Bibles now and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You see it up on the screen. I'm kind of doing things, you know, putting verses up there for people to look at, and so we can have them there on the graphics there on the video feed. But I'm going to be slick enough to just make you bring a Bible to church, and I'm going to have you turn to some places that we're not going to look at up on the screen. Is that fair enough? Amen? Because I think you ought to bring a Bible to church. Amen? I'm not one of these slick preachers that say, now you don't need any Bible. Just let me tell you what God wants you to know. Don't trust me. Amen. Read it for yourself. That way you say, Mike Hoggard lied to me. No, I didn't lie to you. I quoted scripture. Amen.
Ephesians chapter 5. Now I want you to think about this. And let's see. My problem is I didn't write down what verse to turn to. Oh, let's see here. Anyway, we'll just start in Ephesians 5, work our way down. Amen. Oh, here it is. It'll be at the top. But I want you to hear me out. The wrath of God is real. If you've carved out an image of God where God doesn't hate anybody and God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, so God's not going to let anybody go to hell. God is love, and all you have to do is be nice and smile at everybody every now and then and do good deeds and be kind every now and then and donate money to charity. If that's your concept of God, you have carved out a false idol of God. That is not the God of the book that he wrote. God wrote a book. It's called the Holy Bible. In that book, he put his heart, his essence, his law, his salvation, his grace, his mercy. He put everything there is to know about God inside of this book. Just because you carved out, like the old Israelites of the Old Testament, just because you carved out an image of God that makes you comfortable with your sin to where you can do anything you want to and still expect to go to heaven, that's not God's fault. That was the God of your imagination, but that was not the God of the Bible. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're lost and you do not have a contract or an agreement or a covenant with God, you will face the fierce wrath of an almighty and a just God. Somebody say amen. I want you to think today, I want you to think of the probably the worst thing in the recent years that has happened. My mind goes to that Sandy Hook Elementary School shooting, where that crazy man went in that school and shot up 20 some odd of them babies inside of that school. That makes me mad. That makes me sick to my stomach. It makes me angry. I wouldn't mind pulling the trigger on that dude. Somebody say amen. You say, well, you're supposed to be different. I want to tell you something. A heinous act like that deserves the wrath of Almighty God upon his soul.
Amen.
Amen. That's terrible. Somebody like that. And did you know that we got people in this country that would take the man who pulled the trigger? Listen, he's not alive now. He took his own life. There are people in this country who would take a man like that who shot up all those little babies inside that school and say, oh, you poor thing. Your mama wasn't nice to you. I'm going to take you and I'm going to feel sorry for you. Listen, I want to tell you something. I don't mind feeling sorry for people, and I don't mind forgiving people of their sins. That's biblical, and I think that's right. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're sitting here today in your sins, the wrath of God and his justice is waiting for you on the other side. You have an arrest warrant out for your soul right now. And there is going to come a time when God's going to call some squad cars with some angels in it, saying, go pick up Jim Cedric. And his soul is going to pop out of his body, and his body's going to stop breathing. And he's going to go stand in God's courtroom because they arrested him. And did you know there's an accuser of the brethren standing in heaven? It's got everything that he talked you into doing. Every commandment you broke. Every one of them. I'm fixing to read some of them here in a minute. Every commandment you broke, they've got them written down up there. Jim says he forgot. He hears things he hadn't done in years. I forgot all about. How did you know about that? Devil said, I was there. I wrote it down. When they're going to ask him if he feels he's guilty or not guilty, he's not going to be able to say to God, I'm not guilty. I didn't do these things. You know why? Because the Bible says your own conscience witnesses against you. Kids, young people, that's how come your mom and daddy know you've done something wrong. You know why? They see it written all over you. If they've learned how to read you like a book. Well, he said no, but his eyes were shooting all over the place. His ears were turning red. The heat was coming off of him. I had to step back a few feet just not get burned up by it. And I know he's guilty. You know why? Because your own conscience will testify against you in the day of God's courtroom. Somebody say amen to that. Now I want you to look in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You know how you become a child of God? Get in on his covenant. That's how you become a child of God. Get in on the covenant. God made a covenant. He made a promise so that you could escape the wrath of Almighty God. God made a covenant with mankind. All you got to do is sign on to it, and you can become the children of God, and you can be a follower of God as a dear child of God.
And as a dear child of God, it's kind of like our children. We would do anything in the world for them. We'd give them all kinds of stuff that they don't deserve. Somebody say amen. That's how you get it. And he said, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But I want you to look in verse 3. And today, as you're sitting here in this church house this morning, and I'm required to do it as well, I'm required to look at this list and ask myself, am I guilty of any of these things? But he said, but fornication. Think about that. You know what fornication is? According to a plain, I'm not trying to wrap it around anything that it is not. Fornication, to just simply put, is any kind of sexual activity outside the bonds of a marriage between a man and a woman. That's what it is. It doesn't matter what kind it is. It doesn't matter who it was with. If it was outside the bonds of a husband and a wife, that's exactly what that is. And practically everybody, in some way, is guilty. Fornication. All uncleanness. You know what that is? That's laughing at Richard Pryor jokes, which I used to do when I was in high school. Somebody gave me a Richard Pryor tape, Daniel, and I took it home and I put headphones on so my mama couldn't listen to it, so she couldn't hear it. I sit in my room and laugh and go, and try not to laugh out loud, so she would, because I knew if she caught me listening to it, it'd be another one of those astonishment deals. You know what that is? You know what? He's filthy. And I'm going back 30 years. That man was filthy. That's uncleanness. I've been guilty of it. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness. You know what that is? Boy, my neighbor's got a nice car. Boy, I'd like to have that car. Did you know you just broke the 10th commandment right then and there? Boy, look at my neighbor's house. They got him a nice pool. Honey, let's go in debt about $30,000 so we can build us a pool so we can look like our neighbors. That's a violation of the 10th commandment. Did you know that? Did you know that most advertising, most commercials on television are designed to force you to break the 10th commandment? Did you know that? Most advertising is designed to cause you to break the 10th commandment of Almighty God. Covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking. That's that Richard Pryor stuff right there. Ron White talking drunk. Nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know. Now watch it now. Verse 5. You clue in on this one. You pay attention to verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger. You know what that is? That is male or female whore around. And we all know what that is, don't we? I don't need to explain it any further than that. In fact, I'd rather not. Any male or female in fornication, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That means you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to get the wrath of Almighty God. Let a man deceive you with vain words. Don't let Joel Osteen tell you that if you just think nice thoughts, you're going to heaven. He's lying through his teeth. Listen, they're out there giving money into the billions of dollars from you people sitting watching that joke on television, telling you how nice you are, and if you'll just say nice words and be nice and smile all the time with a $1 million smile like he's got, then you'll go to heaven. He is lying to you with vain words. And you're going to go to hell for listening to that. Boy, I didn't know I was getting this kind of preaching today. Listen, I come back from camp meeting. I had preachers roughing me up this weekend, dealing with me about my soul and about my sins. So I'm going to come back and let y'all have a little piece of it. Amen? Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now watch this. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The wrath of God. Let me tell you what the wrath of God is according to the Bible. In fact, if you want to, you can be able to find some preacher on the internet that's going to lie through his teeth and he's going to contradict what I'm about to tell you. Because the current common theme now about hell is that it's annihilation. Once God puts you in hell, you go, poof, like a firecracker, and you're all nothing, and you don't exist anymore, and that's it. Shoot, Jeremy Tucker, I'm all over that one if that's the case. I can tell you that I've got just enough of a wicked flesh that if you could convince me that hell was total annihilation and that after I was exploded in hell, I would have no knowledge of anything for all of eternity, I'm on it. That's a lie. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 25 that they will be turned to everlasting punishment. I want you to think about now your mama, your daddy, when they come in and you have that look of astonishment on them, because my mama would come in and say, hand me your belt, boy. And my mama, bless her heart, when she got ready to whip, she whipped. She didn't go, now stop that. Now you sit on your bed and you think about what you did. Yeah, I would. I think about how I was going to do it again the next time. Hey, I was wicked when I was a child. I was full of God when I was a child, and I went to church here. And Sister Bernice says, well, I hung around them kids in church. I knew what they could get away with in church. That's why I sat by them. And my mom would come in and say, give me your belt. And that was back in the 70s. Them belts were that wide and had those brass rivets in the middle of them. You remember those? Shoot. And she laid me across that bed, and she would start striking me with that belt. That is not child abuse. It's child abuse if she doesn't do it. That's child abuse. She took that belt and commenced whipping on me. And after about, at school, I only got 3 swats. Right? Back when I was in school, they could whip you in school. 5th grade, I got my first school paddling. The first time that teacher laid that board across my backside, my eyes shot out of my head. I had to look. The principal looked at me and went, I'm not kidding you. My mom, after that 3rd lick, I'm thinking in my mind, Mom, that's enough. That's 3. Mom didn't know the rules. And she would hit me. There'd be times I'd make her so mad, Roy. She would hit me so many times. I was, Mom, stop! Please stop! And she'd hit me about 3 or 4 more times just to... But you know what she did? She would stop. You know why? She loved her son. And she said, there's still hope for you. That's why I stopped. There's still hope for you. And when you whip a child, you're not trying to kill him. That is child abuse. You're not trying to kill him. You're trying to chasten them so that they will recognize what I did was wrong, and it has lifelong consequences. Raise your hand, Mr. and Mrs. of Adult, if you are paying today for the sins of your youth. Raise your hand. Look around you. Look around you. Let me tell you what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God, because at a point of your death, God says, it's over. There's no pardon. There's no reprieve. We're not going to commute the sentence. We're not going to have a stay of execution. You've lived your life. You've made your choices. And now we're going to have judgment. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, it would be everlasting punishment. That is, my mom, on my tail end, and never stopping, for eternity, striking me, and beating me, and causing me to weep
and cry and agonize and beg for mercy. Would you please stop? And everlasting punishment means it won't stop. You say, you're trying to scare me. You better believe I am. You should be scared. You should have hell scared right out of you. You should have. Because you're going there. If you have not come to terms with God and agreed to His covenant, you will receive everlasting punishment forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, you might run out of this church today and say, well, I didn't like that. I bet there's a church in this town that won't preach that. You know what? I bet there's 50 of them that won't preach it. I bet you could find, for every video that I've made, you could probably find 50 of them on YouTube that'll tell you something the opposite. But they will not be able to give you the Word of God like I've given you today. Now you got to, listen, you're going to face the music today. God's going to make you face the music. You're either going to decide that Bible's right. And I'm glad that preacher had enough nerve to stare me down and look at me in the eye and say, this is how it's going to be. Or you can say, you know what? I heard a guy on the internet the other day said, they ain't no hell. You can do that. And then you just keep drinking. And you keep smoking. And you keep, guys, you keep looking at those women. You keep looking at those pictures. You keep looking at your neighbor's wife and your neighbor's house. You keep doing that. And then a stroke is, something's going to happen to you, and you're going to be standing before God naked and ashamed with no mercy left. Or you could come under the terms of God's covenant. Now, what I'm not going to be able to get to today is what that covenant is. I'll do that next week if God lets me. But let me make it real simple. You see, the deal that Jim worked out with God before he came here was, God's going to let me keep my beer. God's going to let me keep doing this and keep doing that and keep doing that and keep destroying my family. God's going to let me destroy my family because that's what it does. Your sins will destroy your family. God's going to let me keep destroying my family. God's going to let me keep showing up late for work and getting fired. God's going to let me keep wasting my paycheck every week just so I can go out and live all the good life, because after all, I'm supposed to grab all the gusto that I can. Okay? You've heard of YOLO, you only live once? It's YOLT. You only live twice. And you're either going to live in heaven for all of eternity, or God's going to resurrect you on the day of judgment, and you're going to live in hell, in the lake of fire for all of eternity. So you only live twice. Where are you going to live? You see, that contract that Jim made with God, God's going to let me keep destroying my body, He's going to let me keep destroying my family and my work and everything about me. And I'll have a life full of regrets by the time I'm 60 years old, and I'll be worth nothing. But God said He'll let, no, God didn't say, I told God that I still wanted to go to heaven. Let me tell you what Jim found out. God never signed the contract. God never agreed. Jim wrote it up. God never signed it. Here's the contract that God signed. In fact, it's actually better than the one He came up with. Jim, if you'll just cling to the old rugged cross where Christ died for every vile thing you've ever done and will do, if you'll just cling to the old rugged cross, God said, I will give you a home, a mansion in heaven for all of eternity. No strings attached. If you'll just cling to the old rugged cross. Because that Jesus said, this is my body, which is in the New Testament for you. Jesus was the new covenant, the new contract, the New Testament. When you decide to accept Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead, when you decide to accept that, the contract then is signed. God's already signified. He's already signed the contract. Jesus was his signature. And when you take that contract, that covenant between you and God, and you say, God, with your help, I'll cling to the cross the rest of my life. God says, it's sealed. It's done. And he has eternal life now, forever and ever and ever. That's a whole lot better one than you ever came up with. It's that simple. But right now, and I don't know why I'm preaching this. God laid this on my heart. I started working on this Friday. And I was reading through this, and God said, right here, this is where I want you to preach, right here. And maybe you're sitting here today, and you tried to work out your own contract with God. He hadn't signed it. There's only one. You see, you can't sign two contrary contracts. Albert Pujols can't play for the Anaheim team and the St. Louis team at the same time, can he? And we don't want him. God didn't sign two contracts. He agreed to one. And it wasn't the one you came up with. The one that he agreed to, he sent down his only son as his sign. That this was the contract right here. If you'll cling to the old rugged cross. And Christ, you see, here's what happened. Instead of me laying across the bed while my mom's ready to whip me, let's say that my best friend came in and said, Miss Hoggard, you're right, he's guilty. He did all that. I saw him. But he's my friend. Instead of you whipping him, I'm going to lay across the bed and you let me have it. I never had a friend like that until I met Jesus. That's a pretty good deal. If I were you, I'd take it. Would you stand to your feet? Matthew, go over to this camera here. With every head bowed and every eye closed. And I'm going to ask you a question this morning. It's okay to be honest with me, because everybody that knows me knows that I don't shout out your name during the church service. I think that, in fact, we've already moved the camera angle, so nobody's looking at you. I'm not interested in exposing you in front of everybody. What I'm interested in is I care enough about you. What I'm interested in, I care enough about you that I'd like to see you take the deal. It's a good deal. If you're here this morning and you don't know as of right now, you don't know. You've been making it up in your mind, but now that you've heard what I've had to say, you're not real sure if you died today, if you's going to heaven or not. Would you at least be honest enough and raise your hand? God bless you. I see that. I see that. Thank you for your honesty. Appreciate it. God will honor your honesty. He really will. So one of two things, and I don't make a lot of demands on people. I'm going to either ask you to come forward to one of these benches here, and I'll show you from the Bible how you can know it. Or you come to me after church today, and I'll show it to you. Okay? Now I've got somebody down here that I'm going to pray with, so I'm not going to stand here and beg you. But if you want to come down here and pray and say, Mike, you show me that from the Bible, I'll show it to you. Okay? But you got to know. You got to know. Because you don't know how close you are today to you standing before Almighty God. You don't know that. So I'm going to ask you to come.